Are we awake? Are we alive from our snowpocalypse today? I love it. I love it. It was Alaska. Yeah, it was like Alaska out here. All 3 inches of snow that we got. It's amazing. Well, guys, welcome to church this morning. We are so excited to have you with us. Whether it's your first time or you've been coming for a long time, we're just one big family that loves Jesus, okay? We're not perfect people by any means. We do not have it all together, but we serve a King who does. Amen. God is good and all the time. Amen. Amen. I do want to ask you guys, not only Pastor Jack, he's having some health issues of his own, which is why he hasn't been able to be here these last couple of weeks. They've had a lot of things going on. You know, it's funny. I came up for prayer last week with one of our elders because I just made the comment to him, you know, the more God asks you to do, the more weight that God puts on you, it seems like the more attacks that Satan tries to send at you. And it's just crazy. These last few weeks, part of the reason I've been preaching so much is just the loss of a grandson, a surgery that had complications. And so it's just, he's in a lot of pain right now. And so if you guys could, I'm just going to ask you on behalf of our pastors, if you could just be lifting them up in prayer. He's doing well. He's in recovery. He's just in a ton of pain, which is why he's not here today. So I get to preach to you guys again, which I'm extremely excited about. Thank you. Thank you. And then also, there's just a lot, I want to say this, because there's a lot of families in our church that have recently lost a loved one. And so I just want to encourage you guys, before we even get to the message this morning, be the church. Be the church. Don't come to church. Be the church. Love on some people. If they need some food, and the only thing you can do is take them a casserole, well, that's a step, okay? So there's just a lot of people in our church, I think, that are going through some things right now. So I just want to encourage you guys this morning to be the church. Don't just come to church. Amen. But I personally, these last couple weeks, especially this last weekend, we had a lot of fun in our household. Most of you who know me, you know I'm a big football guy. And so a Thursday night, we watched the college football playoffs, and that was awesome. And then Friday night, we watched the college football playoffs again, and that was awesome. And yesterday, I got to watch the NFL playoffs, and that was great. And then today, we got more playoffs. And so it's that time of the year where there is just football all the time. And that excitement was increased with all the snow that we recently got. My daughter, she's the cutest little thing. She's only 3.5 years old. If you ask her, she'll say, "Hey, I'm Adelina and I'm 3 years old." And it was so funny because we knew there might be snow and we were kind of telling her, "Hey, Addie, you know, we might be getting some snow." And she's like, "Oh, I love snow." And she's so cute. She said, "Jesus, please give us snow." And she prayed that a couple days before we got the snow. And then the snow came. And, you know, of course, that was a cool dad moment because it's just, "Hey, look, baby, Jesus answered your prayer." And so we had a lot of fun. You know, this family, the Routon family, we kind of have a little bit of excitement anytime it snows. As a matter of fact, when we first moved to Maryland, you know, I'm Texan, born and raised. I'm from a small town called Paris. Hey, where are my native Texans at? You were born here. Let's go. If you're not born here, we love you. Glad you're here. But there's just something about being a native Texan that hits a little bit different. But as all native Texans know, we rarely get snow. And when we do, we get excited about 2 inches of snow because that's about all we ever get. And so when my wife and I moved to Maryland for a couple years, the very first time that we got a big snow, it was like, I don't know, 12, 14 inches of snow. It was like a lot of snow. And so I was super excited. My wife, Savannah, was super excited. And so as people born and raised in Texas who don't have a lot of snow, of course, we had to build a snowman. And so I got a picture of that snowman for you guys today. So that was a lot of fun. That was the first year that we had just moved to Maryland. And as you can see, there's a lot of things. Go back. There's a lot of things going on with this snowman, with the hat and with the scarf and all the amazing things. But those of you who know me well, who have had an opportunity or the misfortune of spending too much time with me, I don't know which. But those of you who know me know I'm a little intense at times. I can be a little extreme. I get a little carried away. I'll get a little overly excited. And so in the middle of building this snowman, after we built the snowman, I, of course, had so many ideas racing through my head. And I was like, "Babe, wouldn't it be so cool if we did like a snowman photo shoot, right?" Mind you, it's 20 degrees outside. I was like, wouldn't it be so cool if we did a snowman photo shoot? And so I went all out with this photo shoot. So if you go to the next slide, you'll see it. We have a snowman drinking coffee over here. You know, we got the table I brought outside with the flowers. And, you know, that wasn't enough. That probably took us about 30 minutes out in the cold. I decided how cool would it be if we did a snowman Scrabble game. And so if you go to the next slide, we got Snowman Scrabble, and it actually, if you can't zoom in here, but it says Merry Christmas, of course, and there's even more pictures that we don't have today of a snowman snowball fight and all of these things, 54 photos and more later. By the end of it, my wife was about ready to kill me, and it was just a lot of excitement. And so when it snowed this time, as a dad now, you can get those off the screen, a little fun. It's okay to have fun in church, right? All right, those are my fun people. You guys, it's okay to have fun in church. Just want you to know it's okay. We love Jesus and we have fun too. It's called community. Amen. Hey, I like it. I like it. And so this time when it snowed as a dad and having a three-year-old, I'm like, man, this is great. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to go crazy in this snow. And so we were in the front yard because dog poop in the backyard, and who wants to mess with that, right? And so we were in the front yard, and I'm doing snow stuff with my daughter. My wifey's out there hanging out. We even got baby Matthew out there. And it's a lot of fun. And then I'm like, Addie, how much fun would it be if we built a snow princess castle? And so, of course, she was so excited about it. She's like, yeah, let's build a snow castle. And so I got our little igloo ice cooler, and I took off the lid, and I packed it all in with snow, and I started making these little squares of snow in order to build our snow ice castle. Well, after about 20 minutes, my daughter, who was born in Maryland but is very much so a Texas transplant, got tired of the cold. And so after about 20 minutes, she's going inside. And so I'm outside, and it's funny, I'm in my front yard. This is true. This happened this past weekend. I'm in my front yard, and I'm outside, a grown man, 27 years old, and I'm playing in the snow by myself. The neighbors, who I've only ever really waved at, never really had a conversation with, they're like two houses down across the street. I see the neighbors pulling out the driveway, and then they got their phone, and they're doing this thing where they're like taking a video as they're driving past me. And so about 45 minutes to an hour into this thing, about 30 minutes of which I'm doing it by myself, I start to feel like an idiot, naturally, right? I'm like, what am I doing out here in the snow? And I start to take an assessment of my work, and I'm like, man, I've been out here for almost an hour, and we just now got the first layer of this snow castle going, and I don't even think my daughter remembers that we were building a snow castle anymore, because she's inside, and I just had a moment where I was like, this is going to take 2 to 3 hours. Is this really worth it? Does this really matter? And, you know, as I was preparing today's sermon and I was thinking about what I wanted to talk to you guys about today, I wanted to land on this idea of how to live a life that really matters. How to live a life that really matters. You know, I think one of the benefits of this pandemic that we had 4 years ago is that a lot of us realize that we have really busy lives, but our lives are not always better for it. A lot of us realize that the things that we do and we feel and we swamp our schedules with are not really all that satisfying, don't typically have that much significance. As we go through this thing called life, a lot of us understand that our work can sometimes feel like a waste and our efforts can feel really empty. And it's tough because as we're going through this thing called life, we have to do the things we have to do, right? You got to wake up, you got to go to your job, you got to take care of the family, you got to do all of those things. But if you're not careful, you'll continue in this pattern and this routine of life, and you're just doing things because they have to be done. And if you're not careful, if you don't take an assessment, you're going to spend a lot of your life doing things that don't really matter that much. Ecclesiastes shares this thought, and this is kind of our foundation text for today. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17 through 23. If you guys could you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm only going to make you stand once today, okay? So we can read this together. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you, God, that your word gives us hope, does not lead us into despair. And so this morning, God, as we talk about this idea of how to live a life that really matters, God, I pray that you would teach us how to do so. Teach us how to make significant decisions in our life that lead to lasting change, to lasting wealth in heaven, Jesus. God, we love you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, God. You're worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, guys. You can grab a seat. Yep. Thank you. Thank you. You're the one person who felt encouraged from the text that said, this is all meaningless. Thank you. I know you might be thinking this morning, wow, I should have skipped church today. Amen. This was not a very encouraging word. This is not something that's going to be very uplifting to me. Well, give me a moment because I am excited about the word today. I told my wife, I feel like God, I've been wanting to preach this word for a long time, but God just hasn't given me permission yet. God hasn't released me to preach this message yet, but this message is a message that has been on my heart for quite a while. Just know this is a message that God has beat into me and out of me and worked into my life and worked out of my life the things that don't need to be there. This is a word that it doesn't come easy because I've lived it. It doesn't come easy because I've gone through it. And so just know this morning as we talk about this idea, we're not talking about it for no reason. There is something that really matters in today's message. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So I want to start on this idea of how to live a life that really matters. I want to start in Corinthians because Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church. And what's interesting about the Corinthian church, and we actually talked about this last summer, the Corinthian church was a really messed up church. They were believers who came to know Jesus, but they had all sorts of problems. There was crazy things going on, like son-in-laws sleeping with their mother-in-laws, drunkenness, all sorts of messed up stuff, just terrible things that were taking place. And Paul had to write a lot of things to the Corinthian church, and they didn't just get one letter. They actually got two letters. And so there's a 1 Corinthians and there's a 2 Corinthians. And Paul's addressing a lot of stuff in these books of the Bible. But one of the things that Paul writes a letter to these Corinthians about is these dadgum Corinthians were just arguing over which pastor they liked better. You see, there was two pastors that had a significant role in the Corinthian church. One was Paul and one was Apollos. And scripture shows us that they were arguing. Basically, no, Paul's better. No, Apollos is better. All these things. And it became a big problem. And what Paul is doing in this passage is he's trying to get them to focus on what really matters. Amen? Because they're focused on the wrong things. This morning, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump to verse 9 through 15, and I'm going to start in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? And behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? I love the way the Message translation says this text, and I want to read it to you guys this morning. It says the same text, just the Message translation. But for right now, friends, I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ, capable of nothing much more than nursing at the breast. Well, then, I'll nurse you since you don't seem capable of anything more. Watch this. As long as you grab for what makes you feel good or makes you look important, are you really much different than a babe at the breast? Content only when everything's going your way. When one of you says, I'm on Paul's side, and another says, I'm for Apollos, aren't you being totally childish? It goes on to say in verse 9, and this is the part I really want us to focus on, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how they build on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, and we're talking about the judgment day here, for the judgment day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but they themselves will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I love this text. I love this text a lot because Paul is making it really clear that when we live our lives as Christians, we are contributing to the kingdom. God didn't put us here for no reason. God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives, and that doesn't just extend to the pastors who are graced with the opportunity to share the word of God with you guys each week. No, it extends to each of us. The Bible's very clear that as ministers of the gospel, we're called to equip the saints. What that means is if you're sitting in a chair right now, well, then you might be a ratchet saint, but you're a saint for Jesus. Amen, okay? And so what that means is God has a work for you to do. God has set something aside that only you can take care of. Not that God couldn't do it, but God wants to partner with us in this thing called life. And so God's waiting for you to become involved in the things that God desires to work through you. Amen? But scripture tells us that we need to really be careful about what we focus on. We need to be really careful about how we live our lives. We need to be really careful about what are the things that we are putting our time and our energy in. Because Paul makes it really clear that when we build up our lives, when we do the things that God has called us to do, when we're just going through life, it's not just your simple 9 to 5 and coming home on the weekend. No, we're making decisions. And these decisions impact people and lives generation to generation to generation. And so Paul is saying, make sure you're not wasting your time building up things that aren't going to last. Because guess what, guys? We don't get to take anything with us. When my grandfather was dying, you know, we had some really precious moments with him. And there was one moment, and it was kind of a little funny, especially if you knew my grandfather, where he was medicated because he was in pain. And he started to take his clothes off. He was trying to strip, if I could just be specific with you guys. And my Uncle Dale was like, Dad, what are you doing? Like, keep your clothes on. Like, everybody's in here. The grandkids are in here. And my grandpa said this thing, and it's kind of an iconic line in our family. He said, if I ain't naked, I ain't going. I ain't doing it. And I love that line. I'm going to get it tattooed one day because guess what? Naked we came into this world, and naked we go. Amen. You can't take anything with you. He's a character. That's where I got it from. Amen. But what's interesting and what's so true is scripture reflects this idea that if we're not careful, we're going to waste our time building up things that aren't really going to last, focusing on things that really don't matter. This idea is reinforced in scripture by Jesus because Jesus has a moment where he's hanging out with some of his friends. We talked about this some last week with this guy named Lazarus, who also had a couple of sisters named Mary and Martha. And what's interesting is the Bible tells us that Jesus was friends with these people. Jesus did life with these people. And so we come onto a scene in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is just hanging out with them. They're hosting Jesus and the disciples at their home. They're just spending time eating dinner, just having a community, right? And what's interesting in this passage is the Bible tells us that Martha was the one making it all happen, right? Martha was running around doing the cooking. Martha was going around doing the cleaning. Martha was the one that set the tables up. All of those things to make the home a comfortable place to be. All of those things to make sure that everybody was fed. Shout out to my people who make sure people are fed. Amen. I love you guys. Y'all are the best. But what happens is Martha is the one doing all the work. And the sister Mary in this passage of scripture, she's not doing any of that. Actually, the scripture tells us that she was just sitting with Jesus. She was just right beside Jesus' hip, hanging out with him, talking to him, not wanting to leave his side, not doing anything. And those of you who grew up with siblings know what it's like when you're doing all the cleaning and the sibling is just playing the video games, right? And you're like, mom, like, he's not helping. And that's basically what happens in this passage of scripture. Martha gets upset, and she gets upset at Mary, and she gets upset at Jesus, because Martha feels like she's doing all the work. She feels like she's doing everything, and nobody else is doing anything. And she decides, I'm going to confront Mary, I'm going to confront Jesus about this, because she feels like she's the only one doing anything that matters. And watch what Jesus tells her in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but watch this. Few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Pastor, make it simple for me. Okay, I got you. Don't spend your life focused on the wrong things. Don't spend your entire life focused on the wrong things. Now, don't hear me wrong, because we need some Martha moments in our lives where we just got to do it. Somebody's got to set it up. Somebody's got to make it happen. Somebody's got to do the work. And if nobody does it, then it's not going to get done. It has to happen. Don't hear me wrong, but watch what Jesus says. You're worried about many things, but only a few things are actually needed. As a matter of fact, only one thing is absolutely vital. And he's saying the only thing that really matters, the only thing that really is important in your life, is this relationship that you have with me. See, there's some important things that we need to remember in this thing called life. We all have limited time on earth. The Bible tells us that it is appointed to each person a day to die. That means our days are numbered. Some things in life are way more important than other things. I think we can all agree to this. You know, I'm a huge football fan, but guess what? There's times where I miss a game or I miss something that I wanted to watch because something more important was going on in my life, and I needed to be there for my family. I needed to be there for my church, whatever it may be. And that's just a small example in our own lives. If there are things in our life that we know are way more important than others, and we got to understand, like I talked about just a second ago, God has a specific purpose that only you can fulfill. He has a specific function that only you can fulfill. And so I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm not trying to come at you with this, hey, we're all going to die. Like, I'm not trying to do that. But I do think it's important that we have a sober understanding of the time that we have on this earth, because I don't want us to waste it. Amen. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says it like this. Watch. Teach us. Notice that. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When you have to be taught something, what does that mean? You don't already know how. When you have to be taught something, what does that mean? God has to show you. It's really important as we go through this thing called life that we allow God to teach us, hey, don't go too fast. Don't go too hard, because if you don't slow down for a second, you're going to miss it. If you don't slow down and see what I'm trying to say to you in your life, if you don't slow down and give me some room to speak to you, if you don't allow me to lead and guide your life and to shepherd you the way that I really want to shepherd you, if you don't let that happen, you're going to miss out. So what I want us to do this morning is I want to talk about three things that really matter. Three things that really matter. And please note, this is not an exhaustive list. Kind of like what Jesus said, one thing's required, your relationship with Jesus, and then a few things are needed. I don't have every little thing in life that could possibly matter, right? This is just a short list of some things that I feel are very important, maybe more important than others. And I believe that scripture agrees with this thought as well. So I want to start with this. Like the words of Jesus said, your relationship with God really matters. Your relationship with God really matters. We talked about this in the series that we just did, the idea that what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing in your entire life. What you believe about this God in heaven who sent his son down to this earth to save us, what you believe about that statement and Jesus being resurrected from the dead so that we could have relationship with him, and that if we would just believe, what you believe about that is the most important thing. Why? Well, Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. That means nobody's perfect. That means nobody's good enough. That means nobody's capable of making it into heaven on your own. That means if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you're going to not be with him, which means you're going to be in hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says it like this. And this is the words of Jesus. I didn't put it in red, but in most Bibles, when you open it up, it's going to be in red because this is Jesus talking. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, and this is a little scary, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's tough. That's tough. What that means is there are people who are living their lives in a certain way where Jesus is not Lord of your life. It's just a lip service. I don't want to re-preach a sermon that we just preached a couple weeks ago, but here's the fact of the matter. If anything in your life is more important than God in your life, you have an idol in your life. There is something in your life that is not allowing God to be Lord in your life. And God doesn't share. God's like, I made you, and I want to have a relationship with you, and I need to be Lord in your life, not just the side piece. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says it like this. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? When we talk about things that really matter, I need you to understand, and this isn't the bulk of what I want to talk about today, but I really need you to understand that your relationship with God really matters. It's literally the most important thing. If you get nothing else from this sermon and this message today, understand this. The relationship you have with Jesus is the most important thing in your entire life. Amen. What I want to do is, this is so important. I want to hit pause. Can we all collectively hit pause on this sermon real quick? Thank you. I like the sound effect too. That was great. That was amazing. And what I want to do is I want to give opportunity to anyone in this room right now who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to have the opportunity to give your life to Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to all pray together a prayer to the Lord. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, it's simple as ABC. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus came to save us and confess our sins unto him. It's seriously that simple. So what I want us to do, if that's you and you're in this room right now under the sound of my voice and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that's what that means, that feeling you have of like, oh my God, am I the only person in the room that feels like he's talking to me? That's the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin. And that's the Holy Spirit telling you, I want to have a relationship with you. And so if that's you this morning, we're going to all pray together. And I love all of the saints in this room have already made this prayer and given their life to Jesus. But just to encourage the body this morning, if we could pray this all together, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. And Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. And so, Lord, I believe in you. And God, I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins. That God, you would adopt me into your family. God, today I give my life to you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in me. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to work in my life. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Can you give it up this morning for those who committed their life to Christ? It really matters, guys. It matters so much that I disrupted a normal flow of the service just so that you could have that moment. So I want to encourage you this morning, if that was your moment, to let us know. There's a little card at the back of your seat just says, I dedicated my life to Christ. Let us know, because now a journey of discipleship is starting. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give it up to Jesus. But as we talk about things that really matter, you know, I've heard it said that if our lives were just meant to be saved and then that was it, well, then the moment that you guys just said that prayer for the first time, it'd be like a UFO. Jesus would just bring you up into heaven and that'd be the end of it, right? It'd be game over after that. But that's not our only purpose in life, right? God's put us here on this earth to have dominion, to have domain, to see his kingdom come and his will be done. And God says in his Bible right here, this Bible, you need to read it. It's a good thing. It's not just a book we talk about on Sundays. If you're not reading God's word, you need to start reading God's word. Amen. It talks about in scripture that God wants us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. That in the body of Christ, we're not just to sit on the sidelines, that we are to make a difference, that we are, the Bible describes it like this, to bring the fragrance of Christ. What that means is if you ever walked into a room where somebody was smelly, you take a big whiff, you're like, oh, what is that? And it should be the opposite when you're a Christian, where you walk in the room, you're like, man, oh, that kindness, wow. That grace, wow. The way they just had peace and joy in a situation that made no sense. Where'd you buy that? My goodness. And they bought it with the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Having a little bit of fun this morning. And so with that, when we talk about the things that really matter, we need to understand, church, that caring for the needs of others really matters. Jesus said this himself, because to understand a little bit, the Old Testament was pre-Jesus dying on the cross. So when we talk about the Old Testament, what that means is God has always had a covenant with his people. God has always had a covenant with his people in order to have relationship with them. But before Jesus died on the cross, the way to God was the law. And so what the law was, is it was rules and it was requirements and it was ways that you had to live your life and certain things that you had to do. That's why in the Old Testament, it'll say things like don't eat certain foods or don't get tattooed or don't, as a man, don't let your hair grow to a certain point. There's all these laws and regulations and rules in the Old Testament in order to live a righteous life. But guess what? Like Paul told us in Romans, we could never live up to the law. We could never be perfect. What the law revealed to us as humans was, hey, we're not good enough. We can't get into heaven on our own. It was a great reflection of our sin. It was a great mirror of our inability to be perfect. And what Jesus did when he died on the cross is the Bible tells us he fulfilled that covenant. Or he fulfilled that requirement. And so now there was no longer these requirements in which we have to live by. Instead, Jesus gave us a new requirement. And he says, I have fulfilled the law. I have fulfilled the law. And now the law is this, to love the Lord God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. So it makes it really clear to us that God really cares about us taking care of the needs of other people. And that's why when you go through this thing called life, I understand you want to enjoy your life. You want to do the things that are fun. You want to do all those things. And God wants you to do those things. But also in Proverbs, it talks about not eating too much honey. And what that means is there's such a thing as too much pleasure. There's such a thing as too much self-gratification. There's such a thing as too much vacation time. God tells us we need to work. Amen. And so with that, the Bible makes it really clear. Yes, enjoy your life. Yes, do those things. Yes, God wants you to go on the vacation and get the house and do all those things. But in that pursuit, do not neglect one of the most important things, which is taking care of the needs of other peoples. Jesus felt so strongly about this that both passages of scripture I have are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 41 through 45, watch this. And this is judgment, okay? Just a little context to the scripture. Jesus is describing judgment day. And watch what he says. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will answer me, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and did not help you? And then watch what Jesus says. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Jesus makes it really clear. Understand this, guys. God made everybody. And me and my wife have a saying in our home. If you don't like my wife or if you don't like my kids, you don't like me. If you got a problem with my wife or my kids or vice versa, if you got a problem with me as her husband, you got a problem with her. Why? Because we are one. Because we are a family. And so God is looking at us, and yeah, you got to think of it in God's perspective, right? God is looking at us as the creator of all things, as our Father in heaven, and he's saying, my children are treating my other children like they don't matter. They're neglecting them. They're not taking care of them. And church, I'm not trying to beat you up this morning, but I just need us to have a sober understanding. We live in America. We are the 1%. We are the wealthy people. And I know it. Not everybody has a mansion. Not everybody has a boat. But understand, if you're only making $30,000 to $40,000 to $50,000 a year, you're doing better than most of the world. You are doing better than most of the world. Just go watch one of those commercials, okay? Just go on a missions trip. Just get on the internet for a couple minutes and find out what's true. We are very privileged and we are very blessed. And I'm not trying to beat you up this morning, because this is a position of opportunity. Because if you understand that, and if you understand this, that the resources that God has given us, specifically the resources that God has given you, he's given them to you so that you can take care of your needs, which is why you should buy the house and you should pay the bills and do all the things, but also to take care of the needs of others. You can't neglect. You can't forget about the others. Jesus said, love the others, love your neighbor as yourself. And some of us have a misunderstanding that it's my money, it's my resources, it belongs to me. Well, understand this, you're wrong. Because the Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. What that means is it doesn't belong to you. You just have stewardship over it. What that means is it's not your money. It's not your house. It's not your car. It's not your resources. It's not even your time, because God is the one that gave you the breath to breathe right now in this moment. It all belongs to the Lord. And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with the Bible. Not with me, so don't send me an email, okay? We are called to take care of the needs of others. Jesus reaffirms this again in Luke chapter 16. We're going a little long today. I hope that's okay. Verse 9 through 13, he says this. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful over the people's things, why would you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. It's really important that we differentiate, because if you read the Bible wrong, you're going to hate the idea of having money and being rich, and you're going to hate people who have money and who are rich. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself. Money is just, it's neutral. It's a resource. It's in the hands of the person who has it, and you make a decision. Am I going to use this for good, or am I going to use this for bad? And I just want to teach some of you guys this morning. And again, I'm not trying to beat you up, but I want to teach some of you guys this morning. The reason that you're lacking is you're not being faithful with the little that God has given you. Verse 10 says, if you are faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the large ones. What does that mean, Pastor? It means if you're not even tithing, the 10%, the requirement that was reflected before the law, because in Genesis, when Abraham ran into the Melchizedek priest, he didn't even have the Old Testament. He didn't even have the law yet. And scripture tells us that he gave 10% of everything that he had to the Melchizedek priest. Oh, that's not early enough? Okay, well, let's go look at Genesis. In the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel bring an offering. And Cain just brought what felt good. Cain brought what felt comfortable, but Abel brought the best and he brought the first. That's not enough for you. Well, Jesus says in the New Testament, when he's talking to the Pharisees, do not neglect tithing. Do the other things too, because those things really matter, but don't neglect tithing. And he reinforces this idea. Why? The church, I don't care about your money, bro. What I care about is you being obedient to God. What I care about is when God says, I established a test to see if my people really trust me, because the Bible tells us that the money and the treasure that we store up is a reflection of where our heart is at. What I care about is your heart trusting in God, or are you trusting in yourself? That's why scripture requires that we tithe. And let me break it down for you. Tithing is 10% of anything that you bring into your home, into the local body. So right now, that would be Grace Point Church. One day if you move and if you go to another church because you moved or whatever, it's wherever you're getting fed from the local body. And there's a separation in the Bible of tithes and offerings. Pastor, what is offerings? Offering is anything above the tithe. So you give the 10% without even thinking about it. And then anything beyond that would be an offering.
Why are we talking about money this morning? Well, we got to be faithful with the little things. Why? Because God really cares about other people. And how we care for other people really matters. I just want to encourage somebody this morning, that tip that you left that waitress and you put a little note on there, it says Jesus loves you with the scripture, that really mattered. That way that you stepped up for that widow or that family when something hit their life that they could have never expected, they could have never planned for, there's no 401k account that would have taken care of them, but the way that you stepped in as a believer in Christ who was entrusted with wealth and provision, the way that you step up for that family and those people in your life, that is being the hands and the feet of Jesus. I like listening to this guy. His name's Dave Ramsey. And he talks about a lot of great things. That's part of the reason that we've taught his curriculum several times in our church. But he talks about how fun it is to bless other people. And he talks about how on the holidays, what he'll do, his idea of fun is he'll go to a restaurant with his daughter. And they'll leave an outrageous tip, like a $200 tip at a Waffle House, right? And he says they'll go sit in the car and they'll just watch. And the excitement that that person experiences and feels when they pull up that check, and usually they're getting tipped $5, $10, and it's like a $200 tip. And I love the difference that things like that can make in people's lives. That's why the Bible says make friends with your wealth. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Why? Because then when your possessions are gone, if I ain't naked, I ain't going. I can't take it with me. When they're gone, they will welcome you to eternal life. What that means is you're storing up riches in heaven. What that means is you're living your life in a way where, yeah, the money's cool. Yeah, the vacation is cool. But you know what's cooler? Is that person that I met that when I get up into heaven one day, I didn't even know it, but you just left a little note on a receipt for a tip at a restaurant. It says, Jesus loves you. And when that person comes up to you and says, you don't know what that did in my life, because that $50 tip, I needed it. And I was hurting, and I was praying, and I was asking God, I need you to show up today. I need you to take care of me today. And when I saw that tip and I saw that note, God just wrecked me with the Holy Spirit. And I realized for the first time in my entire life that there really is a God in heaven who really does love me. And then all of a sudden, I gave my life to Jesus, and I just wanted to come up here in heaven, and I just wanted to give you a hug, because that $50 helped buy my soul.